In the 60s and 70s, there was a famous game show, a television that was aired about 12:30 p.m. called Let's Make a Deal. Anybody remember that? Some of y'all getting old, aren't you? That's before I was alive. But I remember seeing some of that. I think it was with old Monty Hall, I think, was the host. And the contestants would pick door number one or two or three. And they would try to win the grand prize and try not to pick the bogus door. And I see that same attitude in a lot of people today. And they feel like they're on a game show. It seems like, you know, they believe that they're going to enter heaven if they make a deal with God. Anybody ever met anybody trying to make a deal with God? If you'll do this and I'll do that. That's real dangerous. I would stop that right now. You're silly. And other folks think that no matter which door they choose, it's going to take them to heaven. And that's probably even sillier. Because there's only one door. Somebody tell me what his name is. There's only one door. Romans chapter 4, as we approach it, I guess this is my sixth sermon that's brought us to chapter 4. It's pivotal. It's a crucial chapter in the Word of God. And it's crucial because it explains very carefully that no matter how good you are, no matter how famous you are, no matter how many people in your family are Christians, no matter how many churches have been named after you, it doesn't matter who you are. You cannot work your way to heaven. It is impossible. We can take all of our good deeds and all of the great things that we've done in this life and we can multiply them. We can send them to the third power. It doesn't really matter. Isaiah said that all of them combined were as filthy rags. We need to get that in our head tonight. It doesn't matter what creed or catechism or confirmation, communion. It doesn't matter if you've confessed to a priest. It doesn't matter if you light your candles and burn them. If you go down to a confessional booth and you light candles and sing Kumbaya. It doesn't matter how much money you give to the poor. It doesn't matter how much money you give to the church. There's only one way to heaven, and His name is Jesus. Brother Greg, I need a little monitor if you don't mind. There's only one way to Jesus, to heaven, and that's Jesus. Quickly. We'll look at the key verses, our text tonight, Romans 4, 1 and 2. He says, "For what shall we say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." That's the key verses, Romans 4, 1 and 2. The key words in the fourth chapter of Romans, and for our visitors tonight is a teaching night. I will get a little crazy and preach, but it is primarily a teaching night. The key words in Romans chapter 4 are the two words, believe and faith. And you're going to find these key words in Romans 4, verses 3, 5, 11, 12, 13, 14, 16, 18, 19, 20, and verses 24. Justification is by faith. It is not by works. I say that, and a lot of you, it has no power because you don't really know what the word justification means. It really is strange to me because probably out of all the great themes of the Word of God, there is none any more important than the theme of justification. I think it is a tragedy, and I'm sorry that your pastor has been pastoring for 3 years here. And for some of you, I have not explained the term and the concept of justification in a sense that you don't have a good working knowledge of it. Some of you do, but a lot of you do not. If someone were to say, what does it mean to be justified? You would not really have a good, solid answer. And I think it's also very interesting that when the Apostle Paul goes to write this chapter, and I wanted to talk to you tonight about the revelation of justification, and when the Apostle Paul wants to explain to us what justification is, he goes back to the Old Testament. I think it would be very important for you and I to get that, because I came up from a background that they said the Old Testament wasn't very important. I came up from a background, not my mother per se, but a lot of the folks that were in the churches that I went to, they would say things like this. They would say, Jesus is not in the Old Testament. They would say that the Holy Ghost is not in the Old Testament. And though I was not a theologian and though I was not a scholar per se, maybe a scholar as a student, if you want to look at that perspective, I read the Old Testament and I saw clearly that I was having difficulty finding a chapter that Jesus was not in. I was finding Him everywhere. I had read the New Testament through 4 or 5 times, and then I went back to Genesis and I began to read. And every time I saw blood, I started thinking about Jesus. When I saw Noah on an ark being saved from a flood, I saw Jesus in that. When I got into the book of Exodus and I saw Moses bring the children of God out of Egypt and cross the Red Sea, I couldn't help but think about the blood of Jesus that brought me up out of sin and brought me across. Somebody shout amen. I could just go on and on and on. I mean, even in Genesis there, in the first few verses, chapters rather, I saw him everywhere. I saw him in the coat of skins that was slain to clothe Adam and Eve. I saw him, well, you know, when he said, your brother's blood cries from the ground, Abel's blood crying from the ground. I saw Jesus there. I saw him everywhere. And so when I began to understand that Jesus is everywhere, I started taking note that maybe he's pretty important to my life. Somebody shout amen. We need to understand that the Old Testament is vitally important. And if nothing would have convinced you of that, Romans chapter 4 should. Because you can't really understand the magnitude or the scope of what Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 4 unless we understand what happened in Genesis chapter 12. We've got to know some things about justification. And Paul says, I want you to look at the patriarch. I want you to look at the progenitor of the Hebrew nation. I want you to think about this glorious man that I put my seal of approval on, that I'm going to use powerfully. I want to use him to show you what justification is. The theme is justification by faith. The gospel argument continues in this chapter, verse chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. It continues in chapter 4. And mostly, as I've already stated, underneath the heading of justification. It's one of the most important gospel themes that you and I could study. And it's a word that's often used synonymously with salvation. When you say, I was saved, you could almost, not quite, but almost intertwine the word justified. I was justified. When you say, God saved me, He justified me. It means to make just or to make right. And if you made right, you are righteous. And so if God justifies me, that means that I have a right standing with God. I have a right position with God. As a sinner, I was not in right standing with God. As a sinner, I had, remember Romans 1, 2, and 3? I had the wrath of God directed toward me. I had the judgment of God directed toward me. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to do away with the sacrifices. He said, I am going to become the spotless lamb. We need to understand that tonight. Because what the lambs and goats and things of that nature did to only pacify the Father, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, totally and completely satisfied the Father. I wish you'd have me preach for a moment here. So we need to understand that when you say, I'm saved, you're saying, I'm justified. They have slightly different meanings, but they can be synonymous with each other. Strictly speaking, justification is the matter of salvation in which God has declared the sinner righteous after the sinner has repented and has received Christ as Savior. The word justified is used 41 times in the Bible. The word justification is used 3 times. All 3 times are in this glorious divine book of Romans. Justification is a legal act. You know, the Department of Justice of Peace. You think about these terms, and they're always attached to legality. If I'm made just, that means that I have been pardoned, that I was in bad standing, that I was looked down upon, but something has happened now, and that when the great judge of the universe looks upon me, he doesn't see a sinner, he doesn't see a filthy, unrighteous, ungodly man, he sees a man that is just. How many in the house wants to be just before God? I would say that every person in this house wants to be just before God. Justification is not a process. It is a one-time act. It is a one-time shot. It is complete and it is definitive. It is not this, I'll get justified in the process. A lot of folks, they come out of different church backgrounds and they feel like you get saved in steps. You come to an altar and you become a seeker. And you seek for 32 days and you speak in tongues. And then you have to prophesy and you have to do this. According to Romans chapter 4, the only thing that is necessary for a man to be saved, to be justified, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had it said to me many times, it can't be that easy. Well, it is that easy for you and I, but it was not that easy for Him. It required Him to be pierced. It required Him to be crucified. It required Him, the God-man, to become man, sinful flesh, and to be crucified and slain by the hands of wicked men. It wasn't easy for Him, but He paid the ultimate price that you and I could come to an altar, that you and I could lift our voices unto Him and say, I know that I am a sinner, but I believe that you died for this wretched sinner. Would your blood atone, or would your blood wash away my sins? Would you come into my life? Would you make me a new creation in Christ? To be justified. It is to be made just before God, to be placed in right standing with God. Therefore, you are made righteous. Stay with me for a little while here. I want to talk to you about a very important point. I want you to think about it this way. To be justified. It is just if I'd never sinned. Does that help you a little bit? To be justified, God makes it as if I can say, I'm justified, never sinned. Can I take it a little deeper? Because that's where most of our preachers and teachers leave it, and maybe that's where I should leave it. But I believe that justification goes a step further. I do believe that God declares us righteous, and I do believe that God looks upon the new born again creation as a person that has never sinned. And the reason I know that is because the Word of God said that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Somebody shout all. There's power in the blood of Jesus. He doesn't just halfway do it. When He saves you, when He cleanses you, He didn't just die halfway. He died all the way. And if you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved all the way. There is no half in and half out. The devil owns the fence, so you might as well jump on over and give your heart to God. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll hate the one, love the other. He'll code the one, despise the other. No man can serve God and mammon. I'm just serving one Jesus, and He'll be Lord of all, or He'll be Lord not at all. And His name is Jesus. Don't forget that, because that's very important. Amen? Justified, justified, justified. He goes beyond just looking at me as if I had never sinned. I'm now a new creation. I'm not the old man anymore. I'm a brand new man. I'm a spiritual man. I'm not a carnal man anymore. I'm now a heavenly man. I'm an earthly man. I'm a heavenly man. And so not only does He look at me as if I never sinned, He looks at me as if I don't have the capacity to sin. That's tough, isn't it? He looks at me, the newborn again creature, as if I do not have the capacity to sin. How do we know this? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul said, any man, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not just one thing, not 10 things, all things. That means if you're an alcoholic and you come to Jesus and He saves you and you totally and completely repent, that means if you're a drug addict, if you're a prostitute, if you're a liar, if you're feet. It doesn't matter. You can insert whatever you want to insert in there. When He forgives you, it's gone, y'all. Whenever He washes you in the blood, it's gone. And the fact the psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Now, you may remember the old me, and you may bring up what I did 25 years ago, and you may look at me and squint all up and make a face and say, ain't that lamb that did whatever, but the only one that matters is the Father, and He doesn't remember, because His Son died on a cross so He could remove my sins and put them away. Amen. He has remitted our sins. We found that in Romans chapter 3. The word remit in the Greek means to set aside. He has taken my sins and set them to the side. So you can talk about me all you want, but He has chosen not to remember my sins anymore. They're gone. You can bring up my past, but I need you to remember that Jesus said that if you're not merciful, He will not be merciful to you. And so the best thing for you to do is look in the mirror and remember that there was a time in your life that you was old Funky Freddy too, and you was Wild Willie too, and you had a little skeleton in the closet and a few monkeys on your back. And had it not been the Lord who was on our side, I would have been swallowed up a long time ago. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm a new man, and you're a new woman in Christ. Old things have passed away, y'all. All things are now new. I'm not the same man I was. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, forgetting those things behind, reaching forth under those things that were before, I pressed for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I dealt that text Sunday. I didn't just get to start over when He saved me. I've had to hit the restart button since he saved me. Anybody else that's not a hypocrite that'll shout amen? In 22 years, I've had to hit the restart button. I was surrounded by people that didn't want that accessory to be there. They wanted me to go to hell. They wanted me to die. But Jesus said, my power is so glorious that you can't stop me. There's no mountain so high, no valley too low. There's nothing so wide that my love can't reach you. And yes, I have sinned. I know that you made mistakes, but I sinned. And I had to go back to the Father. And I had to say, Father, your word said that if I'll confess my sins, you'll be faithful and just to forgive me my sin. And he didn't say repeat. He said repent. Go and sin no more. I wish I had never sinned. I wish I had never fallen short. But I must tell you I have. But the thing that I'm boasting in tonight is not that I fell, but it's that he's got the power to lift me back up in the face of my enemies tonight. Can I give you something here? It's going to make some of you mad. I'm just not in the mood for a fight tonight. You need to know this because you're going to read verses like 1 John 3:8-10. It's going to mess with your head. John said, he that committed sin is of the devil. Y'all thought I was dumb. He said, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose. For this purpose. What purpose? I just read it to you. He that committed sins is of the devil. The devil sinned from the beginning. Because of sin. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, this is where it gets tricky, and you're going to read this and just pass over because it seems too much. He says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now this is powerful and it's very, very tight. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Whosoever sinneth is of the devil. You say, Pastor, you just told me that you've sinned. Are you telling me that you're of the devil? Now I want you to watch because there's this little song I've been trying to teach you for about a year now. I want you to notice the first verse 8, he said, he that committeth, with the E-T-H on it. The devil sinneth, it's a continuous, E-T-H on the end of a word means a continuous, perpetual process. He that continues sinning, he that sins, and don't stop sinning, he that lives in sin, he perpetually sins, is of or belongs to the devil. You see, that's too tight. Well, you need to read John 8:44, where Jesus called them, ye are of your father, the devil, and of your father, the lust of your father, ye will do. Jesus said this to people. He said, ye are of the devil. And now John is telling that he that lives a life of sin does not belong to God. Now you may say, I love Jesus, but Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? I mean, let's just get real with it. I mean, you know, we want to be sipping saints. We want to cuss and fight and fornicate and kill and slaughter and destroy each other and act like everything's all right. You're not all right. You need to come back to Jesus. Jesus died for you and he wants to heal you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. But it's going to require you turning to him and coming to him. And so it's not a hard message tonight. If you're living in sin, you belong to the devil. And tonight is the night that you need to turn that thing around and come to Jesus Christ and let him bring you into his fold. Shout amen. They that committeth E-T-H sin is of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. We're talking about the new creation in Christ. We're talking about the man that Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. When God looks upon the justified man, he looks upon a man or a woman who has been totally and completely renewed. You haven't just been, what do they try to do? They try to, take what's old and paint it up a little bit and try to rehabilitate a thing. But God is not in the rehabilitation. He wants to totally renew you.
you. He wants to break it down and make you another vessel, as he did on Jeremiah and the wheel there with the clay. He said, I saw it was marred, and he squashed it, and he said, I made it another vessel. I don't know how you feel about this, but I haven't forgotten what I was 22 years ago. I didn't want him to take me and spray some cologne on me. I was like the old skunk, you know. You can take a skunk and paint it black, and you can spray a cologne on it, and it might look like a cat, but it's still a skunk on the inside. I didn't want God to spray paint me like a cat. I wanted him to take this old rotten, filthy heathen, and I wanted him to change me. I wanted to become a new man in Christ Jesus. When God looks at the new born again creature, he sees a man that shouldn't be sinning. He sees a woman that should be living holy. He should see a woman that's living for God. Saints of God, if you're having trouble living a life of holiness and righteousness, you need to come back to the altar and you need to ask God to examine yourself. If you can't get rid of this and you can't lay that down, the problem's really that you're not yielding to God. There is enough power in the Holy Ghost to give you victory over everything. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can do nothing in myself, John 15:5. I can go nothing. I can do nothing. I can be nothing. But that's just the point. I'm not in myself. I'm in the power of the Holy Ghost. And the anointing of the Holy Ghost will destroy every single yoke in your life. The question is, will you let him? Will you yield to him? The new creature does not and cannot sin. His only desire is to love and please God, to obey God. When we sin, it is us yielding to our flesh. It is us yielding to the old man. And this is terrible, because the old man must be crucified. The old man must be slain. He must be placed on a cross and left there. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. He wasn't just crucified for me. I was crucified with him. I wasn't just a spectator. I was a participator. In Christ, in his death, there is the power to live above sin. In him, not in yourself, but through the grace of God, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we can live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. You don't have a... Come on, talk to me for a second here. And you say, well, you don't understand where I come from. This ain't a skin problem. This is a sin problem. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman or what continent you came from. The blood of Jesus hath made of all nations one blood. The same Jesus that saved me, he'll save you. The same Holy Ghost that came into my life, he'll come into your life. But the question is, will you yield to him? You need to yield to him. You got to be crucified. Romans 8:13. We've not got there yet, but it's powerful. Paul says, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. It's that simple. I don't need to interpret that. If you live after your own desires, your own passions, you're going to die. But if, somebody shout if. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If I live in the flesh, I die. If I die in my flesh, I live in Christ. It's that simple. The struggle that you're going through, the struggle, you can't get victory. And you get it, let me rephrase that. You can't keep the victory. I get so weary with that. I've been surrounded my whole life, my family, those attached to me. It's just like a roller coaster, up and down, in and out, in and out. When I hit the ground 22 years ago, I hit the ground saying I'm never going back. But I had enough sense to know that I couldn't live this life in my own power. I knew that I had to have a prayer life. I knew that I had to fast. I knew that I had to consume my mind with the Word of God, because we are fighting a formidable foe. But in the name of Jesus, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. If I die to myself, I live in him. If I live to myself, I will die. The problem, brother, sister, is not that you're not strong enough. The problem is you won't die out and let the King of Kings sit upon the throne of your heart.
Justification is God taking a sinful man or a sinful woman, forgiving them of their sins. This is very important. And depositing His righteousness. Can you get a hold of that? Justification is God depositing His righteousness into our accounts. Romans 4 presents the subject of justification in incredibly powerful terms. Romans 4 can be broken up into three sections. Verses 1 through 8, the examples of justification in Abraham and David. Verses 9 through 16, the exclusions in justification. And verses 17 through 25, the elaboration of justification. Just to drop that on anybody that would like to know that. And so in summary, as we look at chapter 4, because I'm going to try to finish this chapter tonight. In summary, I want you to listen very carefully. I want you to know that Paul has declared that God's righteousness is to be found in a system involving justification by faith. Faith. Somebody say faith. Not by keeping the works of the law. Now you say, it doesn't make sense. It should make sense by now. I know I've preached against every sin that I can read. And you say, you're always talking about sin, Pastor Lamb. I am. But I'm trying to explain to you that justification did not come by how holy you can live or did live. Justification came simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this chapter, Paul's going to use Abraham as an example. And considering the justification of Abraham, Paul quotes Genesis 15 and 6, where it is stated that Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God, and God deposited God's righteousness into Abraham's account. Are you with me? Abraham didn't have any. I'm going to talk about Abraham in a moment. Abraham had no righteousness in himself. But God spoke to Abraham. Abraham believed God. And God took a piece of himself and deposited it into Abraham's account. Abraham says, now I'm rich. Abraham says, I was broke, but now I'm rich. I'm rich with God's righteousness. I'm rich with God's holiness. I'm justified because I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is also expressed by David in the Psalms. Now, to demonstrate further that God's righteousness is by faith, is offered to both Jew and Gentile, Paul again appeals to the example of Abraham. He reminds them that Abraham's faith was accounted for righteousness prior to receiving circumcision. There was no such thing as a Jew. There was no such thing as a Hebrew. There was no Israelis. There was no Israelite people. There was just a Chaldean. You go to Genesis chapter 12. Let me move on over there real quick. You go to Genesis chapter 12, and God is going to call Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. This is very important. The Chaldeans were notorious moon worshipers. They worshipped the stars. They worshipped the sun. They were pagans. They didn't worship Jesus Christ. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was. And so he's going about his business as every Chaldean would go about his business. He's not doing anything. He's not praying to the Father. He's a Chaldean. But the Father speaks to him. And Abraham, for whatever reason, he heard that voice. And he knew that that voice was a living voice. It wasn't like his dead gods. It wasn't like his pagan gods. This voice was a real voice. This voice was a divine voice. And for whatever reason, when God said, Abram, I want you to leave your city. I want you to leave your people. I want you to leave your nation. Abraham said, yes. He said yes. He didn't have any history. He didn't have any record. He had no Bible. He had nothing. He didn't have any preachers. He didn't have a great grandma. He didn't have an uncle that was a pastor down the road. Abraham is going to become the first person in the history of the world to be saved by what we call theologically by faith. God made Adam, God made Eve, and we understand that there are people that served God the best they could. But justification and the understanding of what it means to be justified by faith came to us because a heathen man in the Ur of the Chaldees, without a church, without a Bible, without a preacher, without a grandma, without nobody, heard the voice of God and said, I will. Now you tell me what your excuse is tonight with the Bible, with the church, with the pastor, with every television station. They've got to hear the gospel over here. Bibles over there. What is your excuse? Abraham said, I can't live in death any longer. I will follow that voice. It's a little deep, and it's more than baloney. I understand that. Abraham produced the seed. Isaac passed it. Jacob multiplied the seed. Joseph saved the seed. Moses is going to deliver the seed. And Joshua is going to establish the seed. But Abraham is the progenitor. He's a father. There is no Jewish people until Abraham says yes. Yeah. His name is Abram. God's going to change his name to Abraham. So what's that matter? I'll tell you what it matters. Abram means more or less, he's talking about the father, the high father. The high position father, the reverence father. But when he put an H in his name and called him Abraham, it meant the father of multitudes. Now that's pretty powerful considering he has no children. Somebody shout amen. Can I talk to you a little while about Romans chapter 4, verse 1? He said, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So he says to us that if Abraham was justified by works, then Abraham has a right to boast. Got me? If it's by works, he can boast. And when you begin to work and you try to work yourself into God, basically what you're doing is you are robbing God of His glory. You say, I've got to work. I've got to get my way in there. I've got to do more. I've got to go more. And that might be true. I think that we need to serve God with the absolute best of our capacity. All right? But the reason that you're going to go to heaven at the end of the day wasn't because you crossed the T's and dotted the I's. It was because back in the era of the Chaldees, God said yes to you. God let you in. Because you could have crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's and still went straight to hell. Because you can't go to where God's at except you go by the Spirit. Somebody shout amen. God had to open Himself up and allow us into Him. And we had to open up and allow Him to come into us. It's not by works. If I could go to heaven on my works, then I could walk around and boast and brag and talk about what I did, where I went, how I did it, look at me, and God is wrong. Of His glory. But if at the end of the day you say, you know what? I done looked in the mirror this morning, and the guy that I saw in that mirror, he is just about capable of anything. And the only reason I'm standing here right now is because God is living inside of me. Works allow men to glory in themselves. Do you remember in Romans 3, 26 and 27, we talked about this. Paul said, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. Somebody say, His righteousness. That He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I'm justified by faith in Christ. Verse 27, he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. The boasting has got to be done away with. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Boasting is excluded with justification. And at 2:30 or 3 o'clock this morning, God shook me to the core. Elementary truth, but He brought it to me in a way that was so powerful. You see, a lot of folks don't like the law. They just hate it because they want to live a life of an antinomia with lawlessness. They want to do any kind of sin. They want to go anywhere, do anything, live any old ungodly way. And they want to go to heaven at the end of this. They don't want to serve God. They want Him to be their Savior, but they don't want Jesus to be their Lord. Y'all going to talk to me? I said they want Him to be their Savior, but they don't want Him to be their Lord. They want to continue being their own God. They want to do their own thing. They want to be their own Lord. But it doesn't work that way. You can't serve two masters. If you're on the throne of your heart, Jesus isn't. And if you want Jesus on the throne of your heart, you're going to have to get off and say, here it is. It's all yours now. It's the only way that it's going to work. And so people don't like the law. But what was the law's purpose? We read it over and over again. The law wasn't meant to just destroy us. The law was made as a schoolmaster. The law showed us who we are. The law showed us. And I was reading earlier, the Apostle Paul says something like this. He said, if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't have known what thou shalt not covet is. If it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't have known what thou shalt not commit adultery is. The law was supposed to tell us that we are sinful. And not in a legalistic respect. That was what the Pharisees did with the law. The law was still holy and the law was still beautiful. But the Pharisees did the unspeakable. God wanted the law to be a mirror so I would know that I need a higher power. I need something larger than me. I need God in my life. It wasn't to oppress me. It wasn't to beat me down. It wasn't to necessarily kill me. It was to let me know
know that I'm not all that, and He is. But what happens is we as a people, we meet all the criteria. And then we adopt that as our means of justification. And what was God's righteousness becomes a self-righteousness. All right? And He says to us in this chapter, in the prior chapter, He says to us, justification pushes boasting away. You know, that's what He told Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, for by grace are you saved. He said, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He strips it away. Nothing that you do makes you holier than what you are when God justifies you. Now you can sin, and you can lose your walk with God. You can walk away from it. You don't lose it, you leave it. You can willingly, as a free will moral agent, say, I don't want you anymore, God. I would rather have this. You know, the Word of God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's black and white, brothers and sisters. They don't need any interpretation. If your heart is set on the things of the world, you do not love the Father. It's that simple. And so we got to understand that you're never going to be holier than you were the moment that your sins were washed away and you were justified. You'll never be holier than you were in the Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham. Now later on, you're going to be circumcised. Later on, God is going to give them the Ten Commandments and establish them as a people, as a nation. But right now, Abraham, standing in the Ur of the Chaldees, sweeping your idols away, you are just as holy and just as righteous and just as justified as you're going to be 40 years from now. And you need to understand that. And I don't care where you go, what you do, how holy you live. You will never be holier than you were the moment that you totally yielded your life to God and He washed your sins away and justifies you right there on the spot. Because if you go back to that spot, you know you didn't deserve it. You know you didn't earn it. You know you didn't work your way up. You know that you was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. You are a filthy sinner, and it was nothing but the grace of Almighty God that saved you. It was just Him, and it was Him alone. That's it. Boasting. We do this a lot, and we don't even realize we do it. I'm not going to explain this the way I need to. I've only had a few hours to think about it and meditate on it. And really, I'm preaching it to myself as much as I am anybody. But when you see a man that compares himself, or a woman that compares himself among other people, and they say, well, God loves me more than you. I never say that with their words. I never say that with their lips, with their actions. This is why I'm better than you. I live better than you. I work harder than you. I do more than you do. That is why I am special. I think that every person in this room at some point or another is going to be challenged with that. Ministers, they'll call you, I mean, every minister in this house, there's going to be a point where you're going to be challenged with this. Because ministers in general believe that whatever they're doing is the most important ministry in the world. That everything else in the world spins on what they're doing. Now, why am I telling you this? It's because when I look at you, and I feel justified in myself because I live better than you. I work harder than you. I go longer than you. I pray more than you. I'm justifying myself. I'm justifying myself. And so if I'm justifying myself, that means that I am bringing myself out from underneath grace. I'm no longer in grace. I'm no longer in the favor of God. And that's what He's telling us about right here in all these verses in this chapter. He says, you've got to be very careful, because when you start stacking yourself up against other people, you're pulling yourself out from underneath the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It is the favor of God. What kind of favor of God? The unmerited favor of God. The unearned, the undeserved. I wasn't worthy, but He saved me anyway. I didn't earn it, but He saved me anyway. And now I've got the favor of God. His covering is over top of me. But when I start saying, well, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't even be here. I just pulled myself out from up underneath the grace of God, because the bottom line is, without Jesus, every one of us should be in hell tonight. My God. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with taking pride in what God is doing, as long as that pride is not in you, because you're not doing it. I watched...
I've watched greater preachers preach. Nothing. I've seen greater pastors than myself. A lot greater preachers than myself. A lot greater Bible teachers than myself. Part their hair, spray on their decor, and go to the pulpit and expect the whole world to get saved because they've arrived. And in 6 months they close the doors and they go pack it. God had destroyed me and whittled me down so thoroughly. By the time that I got here, I was shocked that anybody even came. I was shocked. I didn't want to come back to Richmond. I didn't want to come here. I didn't want to preach to the people here because they had hurt me so bad in the past. And so when I got here, I came in like I was ducking and weaving. I knew they was going to kill me. But what I discovered was God had eradicated Lamb and taught me that if I would just let Him and give Him the glory and give Him the honor, that He would do something spectacular. And that's why I'm telling Revival Tabernacle, your ministry, your life, your power, your stuff, anything that's yours and mine is junk. Let us have His kingdom, His word, His spirit, His word, His love, His holiness, His righteousness, because at the end of the day, that is all that matters. Some judge who is lost, who is worldly, who's in right standing by comparing them to themselves. They don't live like I live. You just pulled yourself out from underneath the favor of God. Because you're nothing either. I don't care how good you live. And you should live a holy life. You better live a holy life. We've already preached that for weeks now. You better live a holy life. But at the end of the day, when someone says, how are you living holy? You say, I ain't holy. It's Jesus. It's Jesus inside of me. It's Jesus inside of me. The word counted in this verse here, in verse 3, for what saith the scripture, I'm not even going to get started on that. I dealt with that Friday night. What saith the scripture is very important to Paul, what the Bible says. He says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was counted unto him for righteousness. This word counted, the Greek word it's translated from, is used 11 times in this chapter. It's translated 3 different ways. It's translated reckoned, it's translated imputed, and it's translated counted. Those 3 words, reckoned, imputed, and counted, are all from the same exact Greek word, and it means to put credit into another's account or to charge to their account. Let me explain it this way. If you give a lawyer permission to write checks in your name, he's going to write a check, he's going to put his name on it, but guess where the money's coming from? Talk to me. Where's the money coming from? It's coming out of your account. You say, okay, attorney, I want you to write checks in my name. And so he writes checks, but he's writing checks on my account. Okay, so now we understand that when God begins to account or God begins to impute or God begins to reckon our account with righteousness, what he is basically telling us is that you're working in a deficit. Every one of you are lost. Every one of you are hell-bound sinners. Every one of you are filthy. Every one of you deserve nothing but the worst of hell. But because you believed on Jesus Christ, God said, because you believe and have faith on Jesus Christ, I'm now going to insert into your account my righteousness. I'm going to insert into your life my holiness. And that way when you say I'm holy, you need to know what you mean by that. When you say I go to a holiness church, you don't need to be talking about the standard of the people. You need to be talking about the God that has been deposited into this house. We need to be a holiness church. We need to be a holy church, a holy people. We need to live with clean hands and a pure heart. The saints of God, when you say I'm holy, it better be with the knowledge that you're writing checks on another man's account. And somebody tell me what his name is. All right, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now to him that worketh. The mindset works and law, they're synonymous here. He that thinks that he can work himself into the stature of God, he says here in verse 4, he's not working for a reward of grace. He's working himself into debt. Now that is a shocking revelation. That is messed up, really. Because the more we try, the harder we work with that mentality. That I'm working my way up, we're digging ourselves a hole. The harder we try, because that really deflates a lot of us, because we walk without victory, we walk without joy, we walk without power, because we're always trying to earn God's love. Has anybody ever fallen into that trap? I'm trying to earn God's love, and because you and me are fallible, you and I, whenever we have a falling out, we don't love each other anymore, and because I don't like you, we're not hanging out anymore, I don't love you, and you don't like me, don't love me. Well, we think God is like that. And so if I do something to impede upon God, if I do something that God doesn't like, in my mind, God doesn't love me anymore. God doesn't care about me anymore. But I need to tell you that up, down, in, or out, you can't change the love of God for you. He is love. He can no more stop loving you than He can stop being God. He doesn't have to even try to love you. He loves you out of His nature, out of His being. Just because He is, He loves. Somebody shout amen. So the harder you try to work, the harder you try to impress God in that mentality that I'm working my way up in my own strength, and the deeper you're digging yourself a hole. But now if you're saying, I want to live right because I want to be an ambassador of Jesus. I want to live right because I'm going to be a conduit of His mercy. I want to live holy because I want the Spirit to flow through me. I want God to receive the glory. I want Jesus to be exalted. And I want to live a life that men look at me and question my Savior. I want to live a life that men look at me and say, man, God really did a work in him. I knew that old Jake Legg, and God saved him. God justified him. That's not the same man that I used to know, and God gets all the glory. Now when you start living righteously because of that, God's going to put His favor upon you. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, he that trusts and has faith in God, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Faith causes God to insert His righteousness into my life. Works causes us to dig ourselves into debt. Paul's digging further into the area of faith and works here. And so if we're working for salvation, it would mean that our salvation is no longer a gift that's freely given. You understand that? If I'm working for my salvation, guess what? God owes me. Somebody shout amen. If I'm working to be saved, if I'm working, He owes me. And now it's no longer grace, because grace is the unearned favor. You got to be careful, because you can cancel out some stuff in your life, but you don't need to be canceling out. I don't want to cancel out the grace of God trying to do it in my own power. So we're on verse 5. All right. I need to totally and completely trust in Him. Is everybody clear so far on justification? Are you clear so far? Because I don't want to spend an hour, 15 minutes on something that's not clear. How many's heard of Martin Luther? Anybody raise your hand. Lutheran Church. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. The early 1500s. How many's heard of the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages? Raise your hand. I've heard of the Dark Ages, that term. I don't know if you understand what the Dark Ages were. The Dark Ages was a 1,000-year period from somewhere around 500 A.D. to about 1500 A.D. And what happened was the Catholic Church had put a stranglehold upon pretty much the entire world, especially religion. There was one church for 1,000 years. They took the Bible. I know this is going to be hard to comprehend. They took the Bible. They did away with every copy that was in any language except the Latin language. The problem with that was the Latin language was a dead language. Nobody spoke the Latin language. And so the Catholic priests preached in Latin. They had Latin Bibles. They did their Mass in Latin. So that means for 1,000 years, no one had the Word of God. Well, so one day, Martin Luther here, he comes across Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And Romans 1, 17 says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And he said when he saw that, he couldn't get away from it. He just messed with his head. Because in the Catholic religion, it was all about masses. It was all about confessions. It was all about this and about that. And they were working and working and working. And he couldn't get any victory. And now Martin Luther sees that the just shall live by faith, not by works. And so he writes the 95 Theses, which is basically 95 points refuting the Catholic Church and refuting the bishops of the Catholic Church. And he nailed it to a university door in Wittenberg. And so the priest began to read him 95 reasons he felt the Catholic Church had went in error.
And so they went crazy. Everybody flipped out. And then they really made him mad. And this is what Martin Luther told them. He said, I'm going to take the Bible and I'm going to translate it into the German language. And when I'm done with this, the plowman is going to know more Bible than you know. And you know what he did? In a month's time, he took the Latin Bible, he took the Textus Receptus, all the received texts, and he translated that into the German language. And the Word of God broke a 1,000-year darkness. And it was because the just shall live by faith. God honors the principle of faith in the house of God tonight. Verses 6 through 8. Even as David also described it, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This is a quote from Psalm 32 verses 1 and 2. This text, I'll say it, read it to you again. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. For a long time that verse messed with my mind. I was trying to figure out how in the world could it be saying that there are people that God doesn't count for sin. It's not saying that. Paul is not telling us that there are people that can sin without repercussion. He goes on, and if you don't mind me reminding you about what Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25 said. It said, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation for our through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that every one of us should stand before God as sinners. Every one of us rightly deserve hell. Every one of us rightly deserve the judgment of God. Every single person underneath the sound of my voice rightly deserves the wrath of God. But because of Jesus Christ, because He became a man, because He died on the cross of Calvary, because He took my place, I am now able to have my sins erased and God's righteousness imparted into my life. That's what He's saying. A man who has his sins washed away is a blessed man. Some of you run around saying, I wish God would bless me, and you want cars and houses and money. You got the greatest blessing that you could possibly ever have. Jesus forgave you of your sins and came down inside your heart. It just don't get any better than this. Charles Spurgeon told the story of an American citizen who was in Spain. And he committed some criminal act. And the Spanish government is going to execute him. Not only is he an American citizen, he is English born. So he is English and he's American. He's in Spain and he's getting ready to receive the death penalty. America says, no, you're not touching. The English say, no, you're not touching him. The Spanish said, watch and see. Here's what the Americans and the British did. The Americans came down and wrapped the man in American flag, wrapped him up in Old Glory. The British came down and wrapped him up in Old Union Jack, both of their nation's flags, and said, you might fire away. He said, but I can guarantee you right now, if you shoot this man, you're going to have the two most powerful nations in the planet coming on your back step. Now here's the thing that I needed to tell some of you. This man is standing there condemned, but the rifleman will not shoot. He's protected by those flags and the governments they represented. This man is now invulnerable. He cannot be touched. You and I have been condemned by our sins, but the blood of Christ covers us. Oh yeah, when we seek His forgiveness, He wraps us up in the blood. And where we should have been slain, I become invincible. I become untouchable. Not because I'm bad, but because He's bad. Because He has got all the power. He's King of Kings. And Lord, you ought to ask me why I'm happy. You ought to know why I'm here. I'm covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish y'all would help me preach. I promise you it's taking more effort from me than it is for you. I'm working a lot harder than you all are. The least you can do is holler, amen. Amen. Listen, look at verse 9. I'm turning back.
My thumb. I guess it's coming out. I guess. He said, I'm a black man on the inside. It's coming out. Look. I'm all right with that. Come on with it. Verse 9. Read it with me if you got it. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? Are you listening? Can I teach for a little while? Am I allowed to teach to y'all? Will y'all be a church that will let me teach? Will you stay awake with me? Will you get this stuff and just insert it into your heart? I love preaching. You can tell. I teach, I preach, I preach, I teach. I don't know. Call it preaching. I want a Bible church. I can't help but I enjoy myself when I do it. I wish, and sometimes I will, but man, I just get so excited about this. I want you to know what we believe. I want you to be able to read the book of Romans and know what it says. I'm tired of a biblically illiterate people. I'm not saying that you are. I'm just saying God's people should know their business. They should know their business. Let me not get sidetracked. Verse 9. Cometh this blessedness. What blessedness? What are we talking about? What blessing did we just talk about? The blessedness of a man whose sins are taken away and God's righteousness is imputed. That blessedness. Verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Circumcision. What's that represent? Somebody tell me. The Jews, right? They had that eighth day ceremony. On the eighth day, they circumcised the Jew, right? That's what they did. And so he said, is this blessedness? Is this taking away the removal of sin and the imparting or are the imputing of righteousness into their account only come to the Jews? Or does it come upon the uncircumcision also? He says, for we say that faith was reckoned or imputed or credited or deposited to Abraham for righteousness. Faith did that. Okay? So how was it then reckoned? How was it then deposited? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. You remember what I read to you in Genesis 12? He was not circumcised. There was no outward seal that he was a Hebrew, that God had a covenant with him, but yet he was still justified. You remember that? And so now God is saying, I will justify anybody. It doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't matter what their color of skin is. If they're from America or Europe or Africa or China or Mexico, it doesn't matter how much pigment is in their skin. They may be albino and have none. It isn't a matter about the skin. It's about God saving. It's about our hearts. Now talk to me for a moment here, saints of God. God is saying, it didn't just come to the circumcision. It's come to everybody. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord. That means my name could be Rockefeller and I could be a saved Rockefeller. Or my name can be Lamb and don't have two pennies to rub together. But I can dance in the Spirit and I can cry holy, holy, holy. Because I'm rich in faith. I'm rich in hope. I'm rich in love. I've got more than my share. Not because I'm good. Not because I'm strong, but because Jesus has saved my soul. This blessedness comes upon circumcision and uncircumcision. In verse 11, he said, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. He received the covenant before he even became what we know as the nation of Israel. Man, I'm glad this is here. Finish 11, he said that he might be the father of all them that believe. That he might be the father of all them that believe. Somebody say, that's me. Say it again, that's me. All them that believe. Don't you like John 3:16? Whosoever, don't you like that word? Did you notice you could take that and insert your name in there and it doesn't do that text any harm? Let me show you what I'm talking about. For God so loved David that he gave his only begotten son, that if I would believe in him, I would not perish. But have everlasting. What's your name? Stick it in there. Stick it in there. And that's what Abraham's saying to us right now. That's what Paul, using his life, is saying. He's saying it doesn't matter what your social status is. He's also saying this right here. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter if you were abused in the past or you had the best parents to ever live. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, every single one of us have got to come the same way. His name is Jesus Christ. You can't go through any other door. Any man tries to enter in any other way, he is the same as a thief and a robber. There has to be a point in your life where you acknowledge the fact that you're nothing, that you're no one. I can't do anything right in myself. Oh yeah, I could probably do a few things here or there, but before it's over, I'm going to blow this thing up. And so that is why I gave my heart to Jesus. I didn't trust myself with it. And some of you tonight need to give your heart to Jesus. He knows exactly what to do with it. He says that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness not be imputed unto them also. I'm not a Jew. Not physically. Now, we're going to find out that, and we have read, and we're going to find out more, that in the sense that I'm talking about right now, spiritually, he said, my uncircumcision is counted circumcision because I believe. And you remember that we're dealing with this dichotomy now. The Hebrews, the Jewish people are struggling with this. Because for so long they have worked. They have ate this, didn't eat that. They went this and they did that. They wore this and didn't wear that. And they worked and they worked, and there were some great people. And a lot of them are in heaven right now. Because they loved God with everything in them. And there were things that God required of them if they kept it to the letter. And it was beautiful and it was perfect. And there are some things that God has carried over. And there's things that we need to be doing. There's some things that we need to be living in. And there's things that we need to be following after. I don't dispute any of that. But the bottom line is, it's faith in Jesus. Period. And the Hebrew people struggled with that. Because they felt like everything they had done was wasted. They kept asking that. Well, then the circumcision doesn't profit anything. Well, then what good is if the uncircumcision can be saved? What good is it for us to live like we live? They should have had this mentality. God, I don't understand why they're able to be saved like they are, but thank you anyway. I'm glad that you've opened up the door to everybody. That's the attitude they should have had. But they didn't. And so now God is telling us through Paul, using Abraham in the fourth chapter of Romans, that Abraham is the father of all of us. Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. And so are you. Let's just praise the Lord. What's a powerful song. I don't have anything to praise the Lord. Listen, Father Abraham had many sons. He said, I'm so depressed, I don't have anything to worship God. Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. I don't know about all that right on and stuff. I never figured out that hokey pokey side of it. But I will tell you this right now. You listen to me carefully. I love you with all my heart. If you're saved, if your sins have been washed away, you're blessed. You don't need any other reason to praise God. You don't need your electric bill paid. That bologna you got in the refrigerator is good enough. Come on, talk to me. You ain't got a car, so what? You got two legs. Be thankful that you got lungs at work, and you can walk if you have to. We need to get a grip on ourselves. We're losing out on the joys of life, trying to chase down things that are temporal. When Father Abraham had many sons, and I'm one of them, and because I'm a son of Father Abraham, I got all the reason that I need now. Let's just praise the Lord. I may be broke, busted, and disgusted, but I can still praise the Lord because I'm born of Jesus Christ. I'm a child of the living God. Amen. Let me move on. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. I believe. Say that with me. I believe. Say it louder. I believe. How can it be that simple? It's not that simple. Who are you believing in? Talk to me, saints. I'm talking to you. Who are you believing in? Is he able? Can He do what you need done? Then faith isn't that simple anymore, is it? It's attached to the heart, the throbbing heart of the universe. Faith is not just a blank emotion. It's not just a mental ascent. It drives me crazy if folks say, my thoughts and prayers. I don't care nothing about your thoughts. Your thoughts don't have any power. Give me your prayers. Connect them things up to somebody that can do something about it. Somebody shout amen. I got a family. They don't serve God. They're atheists and agnostic, all kinds of stuff. They'll say, I'll covet your thoughts. I say, you don't want my thoughts. You want my prayers. Because I can pray to one tonight that's able to get the job done. I can pray to one that my faith is not in faith. My faith is not in a church. My faith is not in a pastor. My faith, I'm confident, men. I'm confident in some of you. I love you. I lean on you. But my faith is in God. My faith causes me to be prostrate in the floor. And my faith causes me, when I've lost everything, to be able to look up and say, I still magnify you, O Lamb of God, because He is my source. He's what my faith is in. Verse 14, read along with me if you would. For if they which are the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. The law worketh wrath. I don't want God's wrath. I want God's mercy. I don't want God to pour His wrath out on me. I want to be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. How was this righteousness obtained? He says it over and over and over. It can almost become redundant. He's wanting to push a point. He wants us to understand that this isn't a trifle matter. It is through faith, alright? It's through a relationship, not mere religion. I believe in religion. There is a pure and undefiled religion before God the Father to visit the fatherless and the widows and their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I think it's James 1:27. There is a pure religion, but pure religion in itself doesn't save. Pure religion in itself doesn't bring you righteousness. It is a relationship with God that has to be maintained every single day. It isn't enough to go to church. This message is wasted on you if all you do is listen to it. If you don't walk this thing out, I've wasted my time on you. If you don't commit this to your heart and your mind, if you don't go home this week and pull out Romans chapter 4 and say, God, I heard a few things Pastor said. I understood a few things He said, but I'm going to read it for myself too. And I want you to speak to me. I want to walk by faith. I want to walk by faith. I want to know why I'm saved. I want to know why I'm justified. I want to know how it is that I can keep my head up and say, I may be down, but I'm not out, because I belong to God. I don't have to cower down. I don't have to run and hide anymore. If I run, I'm going to run into the name of the Lord. It is a strong tower tonight. Let me keep moving. I'm almost done. Let's read together. Read with me. Not necessarily in concert, but let's read together. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all see, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead or brings the dead back to life, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. My God. Who against hope, believed, he's talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. He hoped against hope according to that which was spoken. The Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. There has to be a word of God precede faith. You have to hear this tonight. I need you to hear this word. This isn't just another sermon that I cooked up out of. I got off of the internet somewhere. This is a message that God would love to implant into your heart to create faith. Faith cometh by hearing. And so even Abraham, he heard the word that was spoken. So shall thy seed be. In other words, he was justified by faith. He heard the word of God saying, come up out of there. And Abraham came
came up out of there. And God is saying to this church tonight, if you will listen to my voice, obey my voice, and do what I tell you, I'm going to put my favor upon you also. Somebody shout amen. He says in verse 19, and being not weak in faith. This man's 100 years old. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not. Now at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Therefore, anytime you see the word therefore, you need to back up and find out why this therefore. He says therefore it was imputed. He had righteousness deposited into his account. Why? Because he was fully persuaded that what God promises, God will perform. The writer said, if we will believe that he is, and he's a rewarder to them that diligently seek him, he will come. He will bless us. He will lay his favor upon this house.
I got a few points I want to make. We're going to go home. I like verse 18. He said, who hoped against hope? What does he mean by that? How do you hope against hope? He's saying when there was no hope, when hope was against me, when hope was against Abraham, he hoped anyway. You see how deep that is, how powerful that is. What does he mean? Well, in verse 19, he says that his body is not dead. He's 99 years old. He cannot produce. He cannot produce. His body is dead. His anatomy isn't working anymore. He's not fruitful anymore. He is not reproductive anymore. He cannot produce a seed. He knows this. His wife is 10 years younger. She's about 90 and she is barren. She's never had a child. They have tried and tried and tried and she is barren. But yet Abraham walks up to a barren womb and he stands up to a 100-year-old self that he knows as dead as it can possibly be. He knows it's as dead as a dead stick and he still shakes his fist at it and said, everything may be stacked up against me. Everything may say no. All the facts scream no. But God said yes. And Abraham said, hope is against me. Hope has stuck his tongue out in my face. Hope is mocking and laughing at me. But Abraham said, I'm going to hope anyway. Is there anybody in this house that will stand in the face of hell when he screams and says, there's no way. You're going down. You're beyond hope. Is there anybody that will stand in his face and say, I believe God. I will hope. Anyway, next thing I wanted to bring to your attention was in verse 7. He said that God calls those things that are not as if they are. He calls Abram Abraham. He calls a man that he says you're gonna father a nation with Sarah. He says to him, you're gonna have so many kids. Now, there's no way to understand it. He said, you're going to have so many kids that if you could count the stars, he said, you're going to have so many children, Abraham. Now we're seeing now that it's not just physical now, right? We're all the sons of it. He said, you're going to have so many sons and daughters that if you could count every single grain of sand on the planet, he said, I'm going to give you more sons and daughters than that. And he's talking to a 100-year-old man who cannot produce. Don't you tell me what you don't have. Don't you tell me who you're not. Don't you tell me what they did to you. As I'm telling you that God can take everything that's happened to you, everything that's been stolen from you, and God can turn it around. He can restore everything the devil's stolen. I don't have time. He speaks to that which is not as though it is. Have you ever been in a service and the Holy Ghost came by so powerful that you left here at Whistling Dixie and you felt so powerful in the Spirit? Are you one of them that's ever come to me and said, Pastor, I'm going to be on the evangelism team Saturday? Whoa! I don't see you. The next day, guys, I'm sorry for preaching so long, but I feel like finishing this one out tonight. Have you ever been so high in God that you just knew God was going to use you to change the world? And you woke up the next day And you looked in the mirror. And you said, you're smoking peyote, man. God didn't say that to you. You ever felt that? I have. I do on a regular basis. Probably a couple times a week, I look in the mirror. I just laugh. I said, there is no way that you're the man that God has whispered in your ear and said you are. And then, I don't reach for facts because the facts are against me. I reach deep down and I grab faith. And I say, but you know what? I'm His sheep. I know His voice. And He said some stuff to me. He promised me some stuff. And yeah, hell's been unleashed on the church. And yeah, we're hurting right now. And yeah, He's trying to attack us. And yeah, I feel like going to Colorado and buying a cabin in the smoke in the Colorado mountains. But faith says, no, I've called you high. I've called you to change the world. I want you to hear me. As we close out, God is speaking some things into some of y'all's hearts and you don't believe Him because you're looking in the mirror and saying it can't be. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Don't you ever, ever doubt God. If He tells you it's going to happen, it's going to happen. I don't care what the devil does. I don't care what he tells you. I don't care what the doctor's statement said. I don't care what your family said over top of you. I don't care who kicked you out, who put you over. If God said it's going to happen, I'm asking you right now. I want you to stand in the face of everything that says no. And I want you to say, you know what? I understand what you're saying. But my God told me that I'm going to have so many sons. And God said that I may be barren now. But when it's over, they're going to sing songs in the Sunday school class. Father Abraham had many sons. Oh, not one of them. Is there anybody in this house that will hope against hope standing across the house? And you know what else I wanted to tell you? He said He did not stagger. And this is what I was going to title the message. No swagger and no stagger. I look at the word swagger and say, I'm a swagger jack. Well, you need to get that in check. Because it's talking about pride and exaltation. He got swagger. I understand folks say I got swagger. God, it makes me repent. I just get so happy. I'm so full of the Holy Ghost, I put out hell with a squirt gun. And it ain't me, it's God. And they say, oh, he's swagger. He had no swagger and he had no stagger. He did not boast in himself. He had no preconceived ideas, but he had did it himself. And he did not stagger. I want somebody to pray tonight, God, give me the faith of Abraham that I'll quit staggering. You're here tonight and methodically, systematically, you're up and down. It's time for us to go past that. I'm Father Abraham's son. And my father didn't stagger. No. He didn't stagger. The word means to hesitate, doubt, waver, to be uncertain, to vacillate between two opinions or decisions. I'm not halted between two opinions as the Israelites were for Elijah on the Mount Carmel. I believe God. Verse 23, now it was not written for His sake alone. You like that? We're talking about Abraham thousands of years ago. The book of Genesis written thousands of years ago. Thousands. And 2,000 years ago, Paul, underneath the unction of the Holy Ghost, says this. All these things that were written about Abraham were not written for his sake alone. It wasn't written just because it was imputed to him. But verse 24, the Holy Ghost tells us, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Is there a lost soul in this house tonight? Do you understand that you have made yourself the target of God's wrath? We've learned that now. Paul has been very clear in Romans. If you're here and you're lost, you have put a bullseye on your back. And that bullseye is, you know, like they got those lasers now that they can hook shoot a laser on a target, and they all connect to this computer system, and they can shoot a missile from hundreds of miles away and hit that pinpoint accuracy. When you don't serve God, you're putting a laser on yourself. That laser is attached to a heat-seeking missile. And that missile is the wrath of God. The judgment of God is against you. And to me, that is so foolish. Because you don't have to leave here tonight lost. You can leave here justified. What does it take? You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. This is what you do. You believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, took your place, but washed those sins away. And through Him, I can be forgiven. Through Him, I can be set right. That's the answer tonight. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Before I ever spoke in tongues, before I ever went to church, before I ever preached a message, before I ever knew anything about anything, I was down in the earth of Calvary. My breath smelled like liquor. I told y'all Sunday, head hanging out of an S10 pickup truck. I was slap dab in the middle of the earth of Calvary. When God said to me, get up from here. You leave this mess, and I'll walk with you all the days of your life. Most of you have a very similar story. I wasn't in church when I got saved. You are. You got to come to church, surrounded by people that love you. And you have a pastor who loves you so much that he'll speak the truth to you. And open up an altar call. It's 9:30. A lot of folks are wanting to go home. And I'm going to ask for some reverence. I know y'all are ready to go. I'm going to try to see if this man wants to get saved tonight.